Despite the evidence, most scientists reject a divine hand in creation because that divine hand would hold them morally accountable. As one scientist said, "We can't let God get a foot in the door." Well, his foot is not only in the door, he created the door. Today, why creation shouts the truth of the Bible. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today, Dr. Lutzer is bringing reason number five, creation and the Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 1.
Notice what the scripture says in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. He created the earth. He created the earth. And he created it, the Bible says, to be inhabited. And you look at these journals, and I've tried to get up to speed on a few of these things, but you know, of course, that those of us who usually study other matters, I was amazed at how the authors would write in these journals all of the things that were needed for life. All of the chemicals, all of the water, the carbon, all the things that needed to come together. And then they say that really this is not found with any certainty. Can we find it in any other place in the universe or know that it exists? Parenthesis. Why all this excitement about that Martian rock that was found some time ago up in Antarctica? And the newspaper says this, quote, proves that there were life on other planets. Now, if there's life on other planets, if God wanted to do that, you know, that'd be no big thing. It wouldn't destroy my faith. But why this rush to judgment when other scientists now are saying that that Martian rock actually counts against the possibility of life on other planets, now that they've had time to study it? But why this anxiety to believe it? Paul Davies, who wrote a book entitled Are We Alone, said it very clearly. He said, many people cling to the belief that the origin of life required a divine act. But if life on earth is not unique, the case for the miraculous origin of life would be undermined. And that's why they are so insistent that surely if it just happened by chance on our planet, it should happen by chance somewhere else in the universe. The problem is not just any old planet will do, and not any old sun and moon will do either. Let me say a few words about the moon. It's Earth's companion. The moon enjoys its journey, I'm sure it does, around the sun, because it follows us all the time, as you know. Next to the Earth, the moon would be a tennis ball in comparison to a basketball. It's much smaller. Two forces continually balance it. You have gravity, and the gravity wants to pull the moon toward us so that it would crash against the Earth. But it is kept from doing that by its centrifugal force as it continues to travel around the Earth. Think of it this way. We've all taken a ball, haven't we? And on it we've put a string, and then we've twirled that ball. If you can think of the string as representing the gravity to hold it close to us, the centrifugal force wants that ball to go in a straight line, to go off in the woods somewhere, but it is held there. It is held there by gravity. And yet, as a result of that centrifugal force and gravity working together, the moon always does its dance along with the Earth and stays as it orbits the sun in very, very predictable patterns. Now, I read two articles entitled, The Earth Without the Moon. What would happen if, you know, when all the Big Bang happened, there was just no moon? The Earth just spun off. Well, what the scientists tell us is that the degrees, 23.3, which is responsible for our seasons, simply would not happen. The degrees would be changed, and that would tremendously alter life here on the Earth. And not only that, the speed of the rotation of the Earth would increase because the moon slows it down to bring it to the point where we have those 24-hour days. In short, If I were to take some of the paragraphs and read them to you, you would see that most of the scientists seem to be saying that if there were no moon, there could be no life. Not just because we wouldn't have tides, but because the whole kilter of the Earth would be out of sync with what is needed for what we know life to be. By the way, when was the last time you thanked God for Jupiter? Any of you have thanked God for Jupiter recently? No, I haven't thanked God for Jupiter, recently at least. I don't remember doing that. It is the largest planet in our solar system, and you know what Jupiter does for us? Because of its huge gravity, it is much larger than the Earth, and actually it spins with a great deal of power and force. Because of its gravity, all the comets, many of the comets that would hit the Earth are pulled off by Jupiter's gravity. One of the articles said that the Earth would constantly be pounded with comets were it not for Jupiter. So I thought, well, Lord, I've never done this before, but thank you for Jupiter. Thank you for Jupiter. What about the sun? The Earth's volume would fit into the sun about 1,000,000 times. It's 400 times further away than the moon, of course, 93 million miles. And light hustles here. And by the way, let's give light credit for hustling. You know, we may say, well, you know, light doesn't go too fast. That's why it takes so long. 186,000 miles a second. That's about around the Earth seven times or so every second. I think that that's hustling. I really do. And notice 8 minutes it takes it to come from the sun. And the light comes from its layer 300 miles thick, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. If it were closer, we would burn. If it were further away, we would freeze. Aren't you glad that the sun isn't like some of the other stars that are constantly fading in and out? They glow for a while, and then over a period of maybe 200 days, they begin to disappear, and then they begin to come back. How would you like it if you woke up in the morning and the sun was fading away day by day for 200 days? It kept fading away. Even if it came to full strength later, it'd be too late for us. We'd all be frozen. But that sun is there every single day, even when we can't see it. It is there with such consistency. Thank the Lord for the sun. One of the articles said that 0.02% of the stars have some of the properties that the sun have that may be able to sustain life. And then there are others who say that there's no possibility that the other stars have actually the kinds of properties that the sun has to sustain life. Very, very special. Very, very unique. So the sun, the moon, and the earth, they do this dance, and they have it all in relationship to themselves with such accuracy that scientists can predict with accuracy the exact day, the exact moment of an eclipse, because it all runs. What does the Bible say in the book of Isaiah? Who has created all these things, who brings out their host by number? Because he is great in power, not one faileth. And what he's saying is, God, you put this all together, and the scripture says he made the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and there it is. I need to speak about the stars. This is almost amusing to me when it says in the last part of verse 16, he made the stars also. It's just tossed in, just as if, well, you know, no big deal, but I just happen to make the stars also. That was just, it took a word and it was done. Stars. The sun is a star. But the next closest star is 250,000 times farther away than the sun. Takes light 4 years to get here, hustling at 186,000 miles a second. And then you begin to think of this fact. 4 years for light to get here. I can't even think about that. 250,000 times farther away from the sun. My mind begins to boggle, and then you begin to think of the whole stellar universe and the Milky Way with its 100 billion stars. And then you begin to think about 100 light years and 1,000 light years and 1,000,000 light years. And then they tell us billions of light years. And the universe is 17 billion light years. I'm saying, you know, you've lost me somewhere here. You've really lost me. I can't take it in. What do you mean that the light takes 17 billion years to get here? And I say, you know, there's some light leaving and I might be dead by the time it gets here. I mean, wow, 17 billion years. Another parenthesis. By the way, God could have created the stars already shining. Some of those stars that were billions of light years away, they were already possibly shining upon the earth at the very moment of creation. Because, you see, when God created Adam, if you had met Adam an hour after he was created, it says, "Oh, Adam, you look exactly an hour old." No, Adam was created full-blown. If you had looked at the trees of the garden, you wouldn't say, "Well, you know, that tree strikes me as being 1 hour old." No, God created it full-blown. He may have created the whole universe for man, as he did, and he speeded up the process that they say take billions of years, and he spoke the word, and it all happened, and it was made inhabitable, and lo and behold, the stars are already shining. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we say? What do scientists say? I don't really have time, but I need to read a line or two what Einstein said. "The scientist is possessed by the sense of universal causation. His religious feeling takes the form of rapturous amazement at the harmony of natural law, which reveals an intelligence of such superiority that compared with it, all the systematic thinking and the acting of human beings is utterly insignificant." I'll skip Stephen Hawking, except a very short line from him. "The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers," he's speaking about the relationships, "seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life." Fred Hoyle, I shall skip his quote entirely. Let me read from Robert Jastrow, an astronomer. "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." Now look at Genesis 1:1. In that simple opening statement of the Bible, we have the foundation for all of science, for all of science. Let's look at it. In the beginning, time. God, personality, created, force. And by the way, gravity is frequently misunderstood, but force. God created, he spoke. And there it was, with all of those laws and the precision with which the stars and the planets move. Heavens, space. What lies beyond the 17 billion light years? They say they have no idea. It could go on for another 17. All that we know is, from our standpoint, there's no end to it. Earth, matter. There you have all the elements of what comprises science. The question is, what God is most likely to have been the creator of all of these things with their precision and their accuracy? Well, of course, first of all, we know that he has to be a God with tremendous power, because the universe is an effect which must be caused by a much greater cause.
This mind-expanding talk has been part two of Creation and the Bible, another message in Dr. Erwin Lutzer's series, 7 Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Tomorrow, here's some closing thoughts on the majesty of creation and creation's God. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's Word as the roadmap for your race of life. This series is now in print as 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Join us for our next Running to Win.